Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your Son. And now we have your word. And we ask, Lord, that you enlighten the darkness of our hearts and minds to understand your truth, to embrace it, and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My mama said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Now, for those on this side of the room, you probably haven't seen this movie because you weren't born yet. But for those on this side, you might have seen this movie. And for those in the middle, you might or might not. But this is a movie in which I think Tom Hanks is a star, and is a movie about life. And the outcome of all this movie is trying to get across is that you take what life throws at you, you learn to deal with it, and that's what life is all about. That's his attitude to life. He was on his own. And for Forrest Gump, life was pretty random, pretty aimless, and he fended for himself at every turn. Now, how does this compare with the Christian life that the Bible talks about? Now, by God's grace, you believed in Jesus, you've received him into your life, you receive his forgiveness for sin because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And as Paul said in Colossians, so then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What follows is your life as a Christian. You have embarked on a journey that started with faith, by faith, and continues to live by faith. You live for Christ, and Christ lives in you. And I'm not sure when you first became a Christian, whether the person who brought you to faith in Christ explained to you what living as a Christian is like. Or were you not sure what you were in for? Was it like a box of chocolates for you? And as a young Christian, much of it sounds like biblical jargon. And the Christian life can be rather complex, and in sometimes seemingly paradoxical. Now, on the one hand, that's the promise of peace and rest for our souls, as Jesus taught in Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in other passages, in Paul, in Ephesians, he talks of putting on the full armor of God that will help you to stand against the devil's schemes. So we've got a great spiritual battle on our hands. Which one is true? Both of them are true. So in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer portrays the life of the Christian more like a latter, a struggle, a fight, a battle we need to persevere. We need to endure. And these are the words of encouragement the writer to the Hebrews gives us for Christian living. Now, in this passage, there are two helpful illustrations of pictures of our spiritual journey. The first picture is that of a race. The second picture is that of a child living under the discipline of the father. Well, let's look at the first illustration. Oops, what did I press? Did I get it wrong? Nope. That's right. Okay. So, what we have here is the first first illustration that the writer of the Hebrews gives. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Paul has used that illustration on several occasions, and one of them is in Acts. And he was in Ephesus on the way to Jerusalem. And then he said, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that God, that the Lord Jesus has given me. The spiritual journey of a Christian is likened to that of a race, but with a difference. It is not a 100-meter sprint, it is a marathon. And the Greek-Roman culture at that time, their readers would have understood what this illustration meant. Today, a full marathon is 42 kilometers. But a spiritual marathon race of a Christian is not measured in distance, but is measured by the progress in their lifetime as a Christian. So in the 42-kilometer marathon, there's only one winner. And for the Christian, the focus is on finishing the race. Now, preparing for a 42-kilometer marathon is no easy feat. And it is even so if they are professional athletes. You look at this exhaustion, body aches, blisters, dehydration, and the feet feels like jelly. The body shuts down. Preparation needs a high degree of personal discipline. Training, training, training. They watch what they eat, how much carbohydrates should you take, how much protein or how little fat they should take, what fluid intakes they need, but also important is the mental attitude. Do you know the greatest fear of many professional marathon runners is? What is it? The fear of not finishing. The fear of not finishing. Hebrews 12 urges us to persevere, to endure this spiritual journey. And how is this endurance different from the professional marathon runners? The first readers of this letter are most likely to be the Christian Jews who were facing persecution and were considering the possibility of giving up the faith in Jesus, and returning back to Judaism. How would their endurance, where would their endurance come from? Where would our endurance come from when confronted with the adversities of life, our trials and tribulations? So in this first part, where the writer illustrates our spiritual journey like that of a marathon race, the first thing he says is, look at the witnesses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now this brings us back to chapter 1, as Andrew has alluded to. Look at these guys, the great heroes of faith. There was Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, and also the judges of Israel, like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And there's also David and Samuel and the Old Testament prophets. They were not perfect by any means, but they were men of faith. They lived by faith. They trusted God. And all of them were tortured, persecuted, and mistreated. But as we can see in Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And these heroes of faith have endured the race, they completed the race, and though they never received the promise in their lifetime, they only saw it afar by faith. And they now bear witness to us today that it is all worth it. And it is their testimony of God's faithfulness. And that's the encouragement they bring to us in our spiritual journey. And the next point of encouragement that the writer to the Hebrews give is, get rid of it. Let us throw off everything that hinders and a sin that so easily entangles. Literally, in the Greek text, the instruction to throw off everything is to get rid of the excess weight. Now, look at these marathon runners. Do they have much to spare? Not really. You know, professional athletes embark in a very disciplined lifestyle. They're very strict on their diet in order to achieve optimal performance. Does a sumo wrestler, is he a suitable person to run a marathon? Not really. But someone wanted to prove the point. He ran the LA Marathon. It took him 11 hours. Do professional athletes wear a suit to run? No. They can't afford the excess baggage. It will weigh them down. And Hebrews 12 tells us to get rid of excess weight. Sometimes the choices in life is neither good or bad, but may not be the most helpful. And it might be a hinder to your spiritual journey. We are told to get rid of the excess weight. We must also get rid of the sin that entangles and impedes our spiritual marathon. Be it pride, be it greed, be it lust, be it hurt and anger, be it breakdown relationships or lack of trust. Only you know and only God knows. But how do you untangle it? How do we untangle it? Sin can incrementally tie you up in knots because we didn't take action earlier. Attributing it to our upbringing will not help. The key and only key is confession before God, repent, and ask for His forgiveness. So, what we have here are two passages. I won't look at the first one. Someone's very familiar. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, where we are encouraged to confess our sins and God will forgive of our sins. But let's look at what David has to say in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, he thought sin would go away, could be ignored and it will go away. If you don't say anything about it, nobody will know. But it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was spared, was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Again, the throwaway of our sin is not to ignore it, not to rationalize it, not to justify it, but to confess, to seek God's forgiveness and repent. The third and most important is the example of Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. To fix your eyes on Jesus, that's the key to finishing the marathon. That's the key to overcome the weariness and not lose heart. What does it really mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? Now, some of you watch cricket. And when the fieldsman goes to catch, what does he do? He puts out his arm, gets his hands into the shape of a cup. And what does he do with his eyes? His eyes is fixed on the ball. And this is what it is like. The spectators may be cheering, There will be a lot of distractions. But his mind tells him that his eyes should stay focused on the ball. He doesn't look at the cricket stand. He doesn't look at his mates. But he keeps his eyes on the ball. That's literally what it means in the Greek text when it says to fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes away from the distractions and focus only on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the pioneer and trailblazer and perfecter of faith. Jesus has been there before us in the race of faith. He suffered and he finished. Jesus is a supreme example of faith. Therefore, these Old Testament characters that we've read in chapter 11 is a great source of encouragement. But they have all died. But Jesus is alive and led the race and finished the race. And Jesus is the only one who can lead us together with all these men and women of faith in the past to our final destiny. And he would do so in triumphal completion because he's the perfecter of faith. He's the only one who can deal with sin. He's the only one who has conquered sin and death and now sits at the right hand of God. And he is our perfect high priest, having endured the scorn of shame and suffering. He is alive while the heroes of faith have died. So that's the first illustration that the writer to Hebrews gives us about our Christian life, our spiritual journey, in a picture of a marathon. The second picture is that of a father's discipline of his child. And these are all illustrations that one could easily relate to. And this father's discipline of his child is another angle in the way the Bible portrays our life as a Christian. Discipline is not a popular word. In fact, in this passage, it's not difficult to understand what he's saying, but accepting it and embracing it in our life is much harder. So we move away from this picture of the marathon to that of the fatherhood of God. Yes, our spiritual journey goes through tough patches. When everything around us seems to crumble, when adversity becomes so overbearing, what do we do? Many years ago, there was an advertisement that used to say, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Yes, tough it out. Just get over it. Don't seek pity. Just get over it. And like Forrest Gump, just deal with it. Because they know nothing better. Our natural response to adversity is either ignore it, get over it, or complain. Why me? Why has this happened to me? It's so unfair. Has God abandoned me? But is this what the Bible teaches? No. I think you've got the wrong slide. Sorry, I can't see that far. Okay. Do not make light of God's discipline, as he says in verse 5. This passage reminds us to endure God's discipline. Now, this endurance does not come from our self-will or fortitude. And I say again, the endurance does not come from your self-will or fortitude. Your endurance comes from God. As we say, is read in Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. Our natural reflex, it says, why me? Rather, we should ask, what is God trying to tell me in these times of adversity, in these times of difficulty, which seems so insurmountable, and which might not even be because of your own making. It makes it very hard to bear. And there are four helpful instructions that the writer to the Hebrews gives us to encourage us to endure to the end. And the first of this is, what have I done? Sorry, all right. First is, God loves you. You are a child of God. God is your heavenly Father. God loves His children. And that is the reason why God disciplines you, because He loves you. That's why God chastises you, because you are His child. And look at the example of the earthly father and parents. Their role is to discipline their children whom they love. Often, children do not appreciate that. Now, when the two girls were growing up, they often tell us that we were the worst parents under the whole wide world. But they soon realized that there were reasons why they had to be disciplined for their good. Not for punitive reasons, but to shape the character and to mold them and to build them up to reach the full potential as a child of God. Now, we accept the discipline of our earthly fathers and we respect that. Just think how much more beneficial it is for our spiritual journey, for our Christian life, when God, our Father, disciplines us. And when we submit the Father of Spirits, we live. And this is an illustration that the writer is getting at. Just as earthly parents discipline their children, so does our Heavenly Father. And we are asked to endure hardship as discipline. Or if we could paraphrase it, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And do not lose heart. God's discipline is for our good. God's discipline is for our good. Even though it may bring much pain, emotionally, or sometimes physically. For Christians, at that time, in the book of Hebrews, physical torture to make them recant of their faith is a common practice. But God is a God who has purpose in discipline. God is a generous and caring God. That in all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Whether in illness, or bereavement, or broken relationships, and whatever. It is not pleasant. It is painful. It is emotionally draining. But it's for a time. It is temporary. But it is for our good. And we have a deeper experience of God's purpose for our lives. It's a deeper experience of God's love. And a deeper experience of God's faithfulness. There may be years of prayers and tears that you have brought before God. And it's only after a long while that God answers your prayers in accordance to His good and perfect will. And God's message to us is to endure. God disciplines us in order that we may share in His holiness. And that's what God wants of us. So, to be holy in all you do. You shall be holy, for I am holy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And what does it mean to be holy? And you will rattle off and say, oh, to be set aside for God's use and to be dedicated to God. Good. But how does it work out in practice? And central to this is something we need to realize, that mysterious reality of a Christian is that we are united with Christ. He dwells in us and we dwell in Him, and our lives are hidden in Christ. Holiness is more than just moral purity. It's primarily about our union with God in Christ and sharing in Christ's holiness. And God's desire in disciplining us, you and me, is to shape and mold us to be more like Christ. That's what God desires of us, to shape and mold us to be more like Christ. And finally, the outcome of enduring God's discipline is the fruit it bears. Not just in answered prayers, but in transformed lives that make you, that transform lives that are more like Christ. It's like the harvest of righteousness, both being clothed with the righteousness of Christ and righteous living that pleases God. There's a deeper experience of being at peace with God and at peace with one another. And you, being a child of God, are the ones God is training through this process in your spiritual journey. Discipline is all part of God's training and His love for you as a child in putting you through this so that you become the person He desires you to be. It is like that image or illustration of the clay and the potter in Isaiah 64. It says, "Yet you, Lord, our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." So God desires us to be shaped and molded to be more like Christ and finish the race and receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is at the end of the chapter 12 of this passage. To receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is our eternal destiny. Always living here and now with our eyes focused on Jesus and experience the joy and peace that He gives. And the question we need to ask ourselves, that as we approach the finishing line in our spiritual journey, can we say with the confidence, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but also all who have longed for His appearing." And this is a sobering challenge for us to reflect on our spiritual journey. A spiritual journey that's not measured in how long we are as a Christian, but how we have progressed on this journey. And this is the encouragement for each of us from this letter, to persevere and endure, so that at the end we can say with confidence, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are not alone, that you are God, the God of endurance, that you give us the strength, the perseverance, and the endurance that we need to go on this journey. But it's a journey that we can travel with joy and peace in spite of all the things that the world throws at us. A journey that you can take with travel with confidence and to reach the final destination that you prepared for us. We thank you that we can set our eyes on Jesus, that He will take us through this. Help us, Lord, not to take our focus off Jesus, but rather to hang on to Him all our life on this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.